I'll try to bring the thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. I want to say before we begin, if you're looking for a alliterated outline this morning, you're not going to find it. I don't have one. And I've got notes God's given me. That's what I'm going to preach from and try to do the best that I know how. It may be more of a Sunday school lesson than what it is a preaching, but I'm going to do the best that I possibly can. And with what that I have this morning, I'm sure there's a great deal here if the Holy Ghost will just let me do something with it. Amen. If he'll enable me to do something with it, why, we'll get somewhere. 1 John chapter number 2 in your Bible, please. 1 John chapter number 2. I started out on this message and was going to preach one message, and it's developed into three. You can be glad of that. Amen. Somebody ought to shout right on that right now. Hallelujah. I've tried to condense each one of them down and make three out of it instead of one. And so they're worth looking at. What I want to say to you this morning, tonight, and Wednesday night, Lord being my helper in that order, is certainly worth looking at as a Christian. And I preached along these lines some time back, and I'm going to carry right on through until we finish this portion of the Scripture, okay? I want us to look in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that reading. And we'll pray and try to bring the thought that God has laid on my heart for this morning. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the morning hour that You've given us together. I'm certainly grateful for this little book in the Bible we call 1 John. I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture You've given us and the ability, Lord, and the desire that You've laid upon our heart to preach it to Your people. I pray this morning that I'd be a blessing to them. I know some are sick in body, and some, Lord, are sick in spirit. Some are sick in heart. Some need help and grace and deliverance and power. And we all need revival. There are some that may be lost and without God, and I pray for their salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it's ours to preach the gospel to a lost and a dying world. I pray now that You'd bless those that are away from us today, whether traveling, working, whether they're sick, whatever the reason might be, that You'd give them the grace and the help they need. I do pray for that spiritual power, that unction and liberty, Lord. I know we've been slow this morning. It's always this way when folks are out. But I pray You'd bless us and speak to our hearts as Your children. Give us grace and victory. May we leave here today saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, in verse number 13, John writes in the first part of that, where he says, I write unto you, fathers. Amen. And he's writing unto them because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. He says almost the same thing in verse number 14, and I may get to this later, but if I don't, I'll say it now. He changes the terminology a little. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him from the beginning. And I think John changes that terminology there because he's writing to them as one that is John the aged, John the beloved, John that is getting ready to move on. And he writes to them in verse 13, but he also reminds them in verse number 14 that he has written unto them, and his days are on this earth are about to end, and he's leaving something behind that they need to be concerned about in their Christian life. But notice the thing he says, I have written unto you twice. He mentions that because they have known the Father, because you have known Him that is from the beginning, have known Him. And don't take too much stock in the title of the message, but God being my helper, I want to preach around that a little bit on the revelation to the Father. That is the revelation that God has given to the fathers, how He revealed Himself to them, in what way He revealed Himself. How are the fathers known, or how is the Lord known to the fathers? Now, in all of these verses that I just read, the saints here are viewed according to their different levels in the school of Christ. The excellencies are those things that are ascribed to them, correspond with, and are proper to their stages of growth. If you notice, he mentioned there little children. And he also mentioned the young ones. Then he also mentioned the fathers. And I take that to be three stages of growth in our Christian life. Don't ask me why, but I'm starting from the fathers, who should be the more spiritual, and going on down to the little children that we'll preach, Lord willing, being our helper, on Wednesday night. And please understand that they're not viewed according to their age, but according to their spiritual growth. Just because the Bible calls them a father, or a little child, or a young man, does not mean that they are that in their natural age. But he views the fathers as those that have grown and those that have matured in the Lord. I think Brother Steve mentioned that to some degree in the Sunday school hour, that salvation does not end with our new birth. There is such a thing as growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and going on to know Him in a more perfect way. I'll tell you the song that Sister Woodard sang hit the nail right on the head. How long has it been since you've talked to the Lord? And how long has it been since you knew that God really cared for you? How much time do you spend in the Bible? How much time do you spend in prayer? These are all must be taken in consideration to determine what stage of growth that we're in. Now, that which is described under the fathers is that they have known Him from the beginning. They have known Him, that is, from the beginning. I believe that means that they've known Him, but not only that from the beginning, but from the beginning of their Christian experience. That there's been stability in their life. That they have wobbled on the axle and they have faltered many times, but they've never failed. They've continued serving God and they've grown in the grace and the knowledge and the understanding both of Him personally and of the Word of God. I think Paul hit the nail right on the head on what I'm preaching on this morning, when he said in Galatians 1:16, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him, that I might preach Him among the heathen." Now I want to say a couple of things right here. God, first of all, reveals Himself to man. And no man will ever be saved apart from that. That is the work of the Spirit of God. I know we live in an easy believism generation that have the idea that all you got to do is pray a prayer and you're saved, or sign a card and you're saved, or be baptized and you're saved. But I say, without any doubt in the Word of God at all, that unless the Holy Ghost reveals Christ to you, you will never be saved. That's what it said. You have known Him from the beginning. And the only way to know God is if the Holy Ghost of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, makes the Father known to you. And I'm going to tell you, you'll never know the Father until you know the Son. Amen. And to know the Son is to be born again. You'll never have a spiritual father until you become a spiritual seed. That's why you must be born again. If God is your Father, you have got to have the new birth. Yeah. I know there's folks today, and Billy Graham's one of them, that believes that anybody and everybody, they're all children of God. We're all creatures of God. But Paul said in the book of Galatians that we're all children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we'll ever become children of Almighty God. Now, that which distinguished them from the young men and the little children was that they had grown, these fathers. They had acquired a deeper and a fuller and a richer acquaintance with Christ. May I say to you, boy, we need to press on toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God. We need to forget those things which are behind and reach out to those things which are before us. There is no stopping place in Christian growth. There is as much need for Christian growth as there is for physical growth. If you saw somebody, a baby that was born, and 10 years later they still weighed 7 pounds, you'd start getting the idea something was wrong. So it is with a child of God. Somebody's been saved 20 years and there's no outward evidence that they have spiritual growth in their life. You can only come to one conclusion, and that is there is something wrong in their life. And I'd say the majority of the time, it's the fact that they have never been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, hey, we need to go on for God. Amen. Amen. And know Him in a deeper and a fuller and a richer way. Now, in the earlier days, just like the little children, in the earlier days, these fathers were acquainted with God's work. That's what occupied their mind. That's what took up all of their time. And that's, hey, and we ought never to some degree get beyond that. I'm simply saying that what He had done and obtained for them, that's where little children are at. I mean, just like the soul, just like the little boy that got saved and it got on one night and somebody jumped up and hollered, hallelujah. Somebody jumped up and hollered, glory to God. Somebody else jumped up and said, amen. Well, this little boy had been saved. He hadn't been saved long, didn't know what to say. He just jumped up and hollered, hot dog, amen. Now, in his heart, he meant the same thing, but he just didn't know Christ in his rich and full and a deeper way as what the fathers did. They're more occupied with what God has done for them than they are Him Himself. And we oughtn't to get beyond that. We ought never get beyond that. Thank God for the cross. Thank God that I know that our sins have been forgiven. I'd like to carry you back there a little while this morning. Just get you back there in your mind and remember. Do you remember when you first got in? How excited you were to know that your sins had been forgiven? That you'd been delivered from hell? That you were on your way to heaven, that God had given you a new life, God had brought a joy and a hope in your soul that you had never had before. May I ask you, if you've been there, then why in the world, where are we at today? Have we forgotten that today? We ought to go on to greater heights, always pressing on to higher ground. But we ought to never forget the fact that we've been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God, that Christ came to us, came to where we were, delivered us, lifted us out of sin, birthed us into the family of God, cleaned up our soul, cleaned up our home, cleaned up our life, and made us children of God. Amen. Amen. Now, after her, I'll make a fool out of myself. Now, later on, these young men, the young men, little children and then young men. Later, they were more taken with their exploits and their achievements. That is to say, what grace and strength had enabled them to accomplish. And examine your life right now. What has grace enabled you to accomplish? What has God's strength enabled you to accomplish? What exploit have you done for God? Are you satisfied staying back here all the time and doing nothing for God? I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, they're coming up. Amen. I remember when I got saved, I was happier than a lark. But then there come a time in my life when I begin to want to do something for God. I started talking about buying radio stations and buying translators, and some of you in here looked at me like a calf in a new gate. Where's the money going to come from? Hey, there comes a time to get out into the deeper water with God and trust God for a few things in your life. Amen. Now listen carefully. Here's where these fathers are living. Right here's where the fathers are living. And by the way, it's a blessing to have all three categories in the church. Amen. Thank God for the little ones that are still not ashamed to shout.
Amen.
Amen and rejoice.
Yes.
Thank God for those that are strong, the young men, and I throw women in that category.
Amen.
It takes them, they're the laborers around the church.
Amen.
But there ought to be some old gray hair sitting around in the church. That's lived for God long enough that they've got some wisdom about them.
Amen.
Amen. That they've walked with Him long enough that they know a little bit about the Bible, know a little bit about the work of the Holy Ghost, know a little bit about God Himself, know a whole lot about the Lord Jesus and the work of the Spirit of God, and they're able to give counsel and set examples to those that are in the church with them. Amen. I said that to say this. But now as fathers, it was Himself that engaged their thoughts and their hearts and their minds. It was the wonders and perfections of His blessed person that overwhelmed their hearts every day. Thank God for the cross.
Amen.
Thank God for the work that we can do. But oh, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that we might know Him.
Amen.
I'm about to get to a place in my life that it's all about Him.
Amen.
It's not so much anymore about the work, and I know the work's got to go on. But I like to entertain my heart with Him.
Amen.
His glories.
Yes.
His majestic holiness.
Yes.
His power, His beauty, His eternality, His incarnation.
Amen.
I mean, the things that encircle the Lord Jesus in His person for who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do.
Amen.
These ought to be the things that entertain our hearts these days.
Amen.
I'm simply saying it's time to go on with Him.
Amen.
And learn of Him. Paul said that I might know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said in that same little book, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, he said, every awakening moment, my mind, my heart, my thoughts are upon Him. I'm thinking about Him. I'm not out here thinking about the world. Bless God, I'm going to depart from this world someday. I'm going to leave this world behind someday. Now, I'm going to tell you, like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, the only thing that's going to last is what we've done for Christ. This life will soon be passed, and the only thing that will ever matter is what has been done for Christ. You better get that down in your mind, and you better get acquainted with Him. I'd hate to think I'm going to heaven and Him be a stranger when I got there. Somebody said, oh, how can it be? By revelations of Him. By getting in deeper water.
Amen.
Understanding Him in a more perfect way. I'd have to be a fool to stand up here and try to tell you that I don't know more about Him and desire Him more now than I did when I first got saved.
Hey.
When I first got saved, I rejoiced that my sins were forgiven.
Yeah.
That I was saved. That I wasn't going to hell. But hold on a minute, those are all good. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of those things deal with our own personal selfishness. What He has done for me, and I'm glad that He has. But we dwell more on me and what's been done for me than what we dwell more on the done than we do the doer. Praise God, when our heart ought to be on the doer. Amen. If we'll get our mind on the doer, we'll rejoice in what's been done for us. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And some of you did run well, like Paul said, who did hinder you? A lot of folks break out of the gate and run. But they soon slow down before they get to the first turn on the track. Amen. Come on in the house now. Now I'll tell you what Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In another place he said, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ. I wonder if it's that way in our life. Does he so occupy our hearts and minds that we count all that we possess, all of our possessions, all of our worldly things, do we count them but dung that we might win him? Do we have? What is our estimation of Christ? What value do we put upon his life? The love that he has for you and I. What value do we put upon that? Or are we still wrapped up in self and still wrapped up in the world rather than setting our affection on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? I'll tell you, the fathers occupy their minds with him.
Amen.
With him. They have known him. Doesn't say anything else about them.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you the reason they know if they've already passed through these other stages.
Amen.
They have known him. That is from the beginning. That's all it says about them.
Amen.
One thing, they have known him. That is from the beginning.
Amen.
Now stay right with me. In this verse that I just read from you out of Philippians, we see the language of a longing, see the language and the longing of a father. Paul had grown into fatherhood. He had matured to this level when he wrote those words, that he counted all things but loss, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I wonder if we've matured to that level. Or do we still hold on to the world that is someday going to pass away with a fervent heat? Do we still hang on to the world that is someday, ladies and gentlemen, going to pass away? I'm here to tell you that eternity is coming for all of us. Oh, come on in the house. Eternity is rapidly approaching all of us. Whether through the rapture or through the veil, eternity is coming. I'm telling you, we better know all that we can know about him while we have a chance to learn about him.
Amen.
As we sang that last hymn a while ago, tell me the story of Jesus. And I couldn't help but to stand back there while we were singing that as a congregation and think, I wonder if that's really in our hearts today.
Amen.
Do we want to know more about him? Or do we want somebody to get up and entertain us? The Bible said in the last days they'll be looking for teachers with itching ears.
Amen.
Somebody that can get up and entertain them, tell them stories.
Right.
Amen. Fairy tales.
Amen.
One preacher said ghost stories. Amen. Make them feel good. Or they want to hear about Jesus. More people would like to know more about them. It's amazing to me. I want you to hear what I'm going to say, and I've said this so many times, I'll say it enough. But it amazes me how much people rejoice more over the world than what they do over Christ.
Amen.
Somebody said, how do you mean that preacher? You can get a preacher and get up. He can preach on women wearing bullfighting breeches and preach against ball games and preach against bobbed hair on women, Bermuda shorts on men, tattoos on men and women, and they'll tear their ass down. But you get somebody to get up, friend, and start talking about Christ and his sufferings on the cross and his majestic glory and his holiness and his beauty. And I'm telling you, we'll test her. That's God like dried up prunes on the pews because it does not engage nor interest our hearts anymore.
Amen.
I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Are you a father? Have you grown to that degree? Now, that language. There is a clear insight into the marvels and majesties of his wonderful person. His manifold glories ought to consume our mind. Have you ever thought about the glories of Christ? No doubtly. Undoubtedly, Dr. Charles Weigel had to be thinking about the glories of Christ when he wrote that song. Oh, what glory.
Amen.
Oh, what glory. Have you considered the glory of his resurrection? That he went into the tomb with a body of clay. But he came out by his own power with a glorified body. And I'm going to tell you what really thrills my soul is someday, by the wonderful grace of God, I'll possess a body likened unto his glorious body. Oh, what glories! There is a glorious morning coming for us. And I'll tell you, the problem is we can't get excited about the second coming of our Lord. I was talking to Brother Nolan the other night on the phone. He said, "Preacher," he said, "how long has it been since you heard somebody preach on the second coming?" I said, "A long time." He said, 20 years ago, we'd go to preacher's fellowships and said at least one person in that day would preach on the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
And he said, "You can probably go to 20 camp meetings a year and that many preacher's fellowships, and you'll be fortunate if you hear one message on the coming of Christ." You know why? Our minds and our hearts are engaged in other things. And we're not thinking about Him. How can we possibly, as Paul, as John said here, think about Him and not be considering the fact that He's coming again? How can we have our minds stayed upon the Lord and not consider the fact that some golden daybreak He's coming again? Oh yes, some golden daybreak Jesus will come. Boy, and I'll tell you, hey, if we'd get our sights set on that,
amen,
rather than down here,
amen,
it'd ring the joy bells in our heart.
Amen.
It'd make the cares and the sorrows and the tragedies of this life look mighty small when you major them up to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Now, stay right with me. Paul said in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Complete in Him.
Amen.
We're not complete in anything else.
Right.
Not one other thing. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why He could tell them in His earthly ministry, "When you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Why? Because in Me dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in this body of mine dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And folks, when we get to heaven, you know who we're going to see? Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Just like old John turned and saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. I'm telling you, one of these days we're going to see the darling Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And I want to be acquainted with Him in a deep and a rich and a wonderful way before that time rolls out. I don't want to have to guess which one of the saints in glory is Him. I want to know Him, hallelujah, when I get there. Amen. Now, the fathers know Him as a God-man mediator. Do you? Do you understand what it means to have an intercessor? Do you understand what it means to know that as God-man, He started His intercessorship when He died on the cross?
Amen.
And it hadn't ceased. Amen. That it was there that He became our intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that He is there today. Oh, there's not much preaching on His priestly work. But I'm telling you, that don't change the fact, any. He's still priest. He's still our mediator. He's still our governor. And here's what ought to thrill our soul. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not like the other priests that had an earthly body and an earthly ministry. Praise God. He's got a heavenly body and a heavenly ministry. And because He ever liveth, He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Praise God. That ought to make a man run his head through the wall. We're going to live because He's alive. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why a saved person can't be lost. He ever liveth to make intercession for us.
Amen.
You cannot be lost. No way. Amen. Thank God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The fathers know him as prophet and priest and king. They know that he is prophet, is our instructor. No man ever spake like this man. They know him as our priest, that I've already said, that ministers in that heavenly tabernacle, in the heavenly of heavenlies, in that place not made with hands. He is behind the veil right now in the heavenly tabernacle, divinely interceding for you and I. And him behind the veil provides an anchor for you and I. Come on now, help me out. Praise God, there's an anchor behind the veil, and I'm, I'm feeling the tug on the other end of it right now. I believe if I was black, I'd start preaching this morning like Dr. Lockridge preached on that thing Miss Hall sent me the other day. Well, that's my king. Amen. Amen. That's right. Everybody in here ought to hear it. Said he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's indestructible. He's not ever going to retire. And forget it, he ain't going to resign. Woo! Hallelujah! He said, that's my king. Amen. My king, Lord. My king, Lord of lords. Amen. Amen to God. We've got a wonderful God today. And he wants us to know him. That's why he come into this world. That him, through the Lord Jesus, might make himself known to sinners, that they can be saved by the grace of God. And then in knowing him, they can grow and know more about him.
Amen.
If he was to reveal all himself to you all at once, it'd flood your mind, you'd go nutter in a fruitcake. He's that wonderful. He's so wonderful, he said, no man can look at me and live. That's pretty glorious. It'd blind these little peepers of mine and yours to look on all that glory. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, and then his whole train filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. Now I'm going to tell you, somebody said, boy, that's really something if his glory can fill the temple. Well, it's just a little thing. That's a little thing. He said in Isaiah, my glory shall fill the whole earth. That's my king. Hallelujah. I wish y'all would hear that. Lord, it's something else. And he said on the end, said, when you've said everything you know to say, amen. That's the way it ended. Hallelujah. Amen. They discerned him to be the center of all divine counsels. Do you? Or do you still rely on what you can think up and do in your own mind? I want to ask you this. Who did God ask if he could create the world? Who did he ask about dying in your place? Who did he ask to do anything that he's ever done when there was nobody else to turn to before there was anybody else? He sat down in his own divine wisdom and gave counsel to himself and said, here is what I'm going to do. And somebody said, well, here you go. You call me whatever you want to call me. I wouldn't give a flip. I'm telling you, before the world ever was, God is. And when the world is gone, God will still be standing. And God knew the end from the beginning, ladies and gentlemen. And everything in between. He didn't need any counsel from anybody. Who did he counsel when he sent his son into the world? In his own self, he divinely counseled that wise move to save the souls of men. Oh, he's wise. Listen to what Paul said about him. Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, made known unto us. He revealed it to us. His own purpose and will. He has revealed it unto us. And most Baptists know nothing about what it is. But he revealed it unto us, is what the Bible says, in his own divine wisdom and counsel. Then Paul goes on in verse 11 and says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Praise God. He didn't ask anybody to do whatever he's done. He just done it. Now I'm going to tell you something else. What he's done right. And what he's done good. And what he's done fully. He's never halfway done anything. He never started anything. He never finished. And he's never started a work in any sinner that he will not finish that work in that sinner. By the grace of God. Amen. Bless his name. He is conforming each and every one of us through Christian maturity into the image of the Son of God. Thank his wonderful name.
Amen.
Bless his wonderful name. Are you a father? A little child? Or a young man? Hallelujah. Or are you any of them? Don't leave me now. Christ hasn't sought knowledge from anyone. He has never asked anyone how to do anything. Maybe many times I've had to say, how do you do this? I've had to go through, how's this done? I've had to ask Brother Steve about the computer. Brother Steve, how do I do this? But God has never asked anybody how to do anything. And he never will. Because he's wise. The fathers know him as the power and the wisdom of God. I wonder how much of his real power we understand. Brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus says, oh, what do we know about his power? His great power. Many folks don't even know that his power is working in us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we might ever think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now I'm telling you, that same power, Christ, both the power and the wisdom of God, that power is working in every child of God today. It's time we realize that, friend. It's time we quit mully-grubbing, pouting, chips on our shoulders, pooge lips and pout mouths and fussing and sitting down and not wanting to serve God. It's time that we realize that there is a power in us that through Him we can do all things. Get off our stool of do nothing and start doing. Amen. That's right. The fathers know Him that is the head of the body of the church. Do you? In fact, Colossians 1:18 said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, if you went to some of the meetings today, you would never know that Christ is the preeminent one there. He's got to take a back seat to Dr. Bottlestopper, Dr. Doolittle, and big name preacher. I'm telling you right now, I've been there, done that. Is anybody listening? He will not take a back seat to anybody. He is the preeminent one in the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacon board. It's not the organ player or the piano player or a Sunday school teacher. It's not somebody in the choir or the choir leader. It's Him. He is the preeminent one. And brother, if we'd come to the house of God and realize that He's here and that He is the head of the body, the church, and in all things He's got the preeminence, and set Him on the throne of our heart, I guarantee you things would pick up, friend. You better believe they would. I want to ask you something. How long does it take you to forget Him when you walk out the church door? Do you remember Him three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? That's the only time you think about Him? And a lot of folks ain't thinking about Him then. We're preoccupied in ourselves. Might as well admit it. We're all more selfish than what we want to acknowledge. And we'd rather see us getting the upper hand than Him. If it cost us anything, if it cost us reputation, would you go on serving Him? He took upon Himself the form of a servant and made Himself of no reputation. If it cost you your reputation, I know preachers that's been lied on, men of God that have been accused, people that have been accused of sin, adultery, fornication, that they're not guilty of. Could you go on and serve God if your reputation was tainted? Somebody said, well, Christ's reputation was never tainted. It wasn't. Well, they called Him Beelzebub. He said, I'm the Son of God. They said, you're the son of Satan. He said, I'm the Savior of the souls of men on the cross. They said, you can't save yourself! Oh, yes, His reputation. And if the devil has continued to bombard that reputation down through the years, they've tried to say that he was born of a blonde-headed German woman. Come on in the house. The so-called perverted translations of the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Jehovah's false witnesses, they both lie about His deity and who He is. The Catholic Bible, get it and read it. They deny who He is. They have trampled His reputation, but He's not let that bother Him. When they stomped on His reputation in the Gospel of John, they said, He said, I am that I am. Amen. Hallelujah. Is anybody listening? He said, I write unto you, fathers. Now get this now. Though they had known Christ from the beginning and had so grown in grace and in the knowledge of Him, yet what He wrote was as much needed by them as their younger and more immature brethren. Friend, we never get to the point where we don't need instruction. I don't care how mature we get. I'm going to show you that tonight. I hope you're here tonight. Because I'm going to show you a couple of things tonight that this book, this passage does not say. That it don't say. Sometimes people think it says that it don't say. Stay right with me. No child of God ever gets beyond instruction, exhortation, and comfort in life. None of you. Not me or anybody else. The very fact that the fathers were so well acquainted with Christ should make them the more amenable and receptive to the apostles' message. Now, come on, I want you to look right up here at me. You know how you can tell if somebody is maturing in the Lord? If they're listening to and putting in practice what the man of God says. If they're fathers and they've been down the road with Christ, they've got enough sense to know that that man is God's spokesman. And that he's not God. But what He says is coming from that book. And if it comes from that book, then it is our responsibility to live it. And they realize what John was saying here come from the book, and they received it with all readiness of mind and were ready to live it and practice it. I wonder if people are that way today. They had proved what a good master the Lord Jesus is to serve. I can say that to you today. He has never done me wrong. He's never failed me. He's never hurt me in one way. He's been wonderful. That's right. He's been a good Lord. He is a good Lord. I wish some other folks... I'm glad that I can take my yoke upon Him. If I'd done what I wanted to do this morning in this body of mine, I'd have just stayed at the house. Really. We all might as well get honest. We'll never get anywhere until we get honest with God. But I'm glad that there's another side to all of us that are saved. Woo! This old body might say, take your rest. But that holy man on the inside says, get up! Get to the house of God! Sing the hymns of Zion!
Shout the praises of God. Shake hands with the brethren. Preach the gospel. Teach the word of God. Labor in that Bible. Do your best to be a blessing. When it seems like they ain't listening, preach a little harder. Amen. See, there's two sides to us. One going that way and one going the right way. That's right. They knew how graciously He had pardoned their sins. They knew how patiently He had borne with them in their dullness of hearing and their faithfulness. See, a lot of people don't understand. That's where a lot of people fall. That's where a lot of the little children never grow to become young men. And you've got to go through the young man stage before you ever get to fatherhood. And that's where a lot of folks fail. They fail God, and they let that failure destroy them. To become a father, you've got to they had got to the point that they had realized that there was no way that they were perfect. And as long as we're in this tabernacle of clay, there will be dullness of hearing. There will be times of instability. There will be times we don't feel like serving God. But if you want to be a father, put your shoulder to the plow, buckle up and under the load, go on and carry the load, and go on for Christ, pressing toward the mark, push it on, push it up, going upward, moving closer, resisting the devil, staying on top of things, coming to the house of God, bringing your family to the house of God.
Amen.
Staying right with God in your own heart. Amen. That's right. Well, I've done my best this morning. Do you realize how patient He is? Job found it out. And he was very patient. That's right. They knew how faithfully He had supplied their every need. I've been serving Him a while. Now, I've not went hungry yet. There was a time I had beans and hot dogs, and the next night hot dogs and beans, and the next night beans and hot dogs, and the next night hot dogs and beans. But He's always supplied. There's been time it come down to the wire and I had to walk to the mailbox, and lo and behold, there was the money I needed. But He's never let me down. There's been battles inside the church and outside the church. I've seen the holy brethren rise up against me. And I've seen God deliver me. I'm simply saying He supplied all my needs. And I can honestly say, out of those that's risen up against me, there's not one bit of animosity in my heart. Some of them, I sympathize with some of them. The problems that they're in. I mean that. But there's not an ounce of animosity in my heart anywhere toward anybody. And somebody said, "Preacher, how is that?" Because God's helped me to grow there. I've got enough sense to realize that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. But thank God there's a new man on the inside of me. And it's not me, it's Him. And if you let Him reign, He'll sure show Himself to a lost and a dying world. And He'll show Himself to those that would fight against you and fight against the faith. And He'll deliver you out of all your troubles. Do you know Him that way? I'm about done. Therefore, they ought to have more readily, because they knew all this, attend to the instruction of His servants. I've already mentioned that. But if you're a father, you ought to give a closer ear. I can see a child. Somebody said, "Preacher, all Christians, no matter how long they've been saved, are going to be totally obedient." Is that right? God called them little children. And I learned a long time ago that little children are far from being obedient. Yours and mine both. Stop that. Stop that running. I said stop running. Me not running, me hopping. I'll stop you hopping. See, they always want to come around it because they don't want to do what's right. And little ones don't want to, in Christ, they don't always naturally want to do right. But when you get to that fatherhood, there is a more of a desire to do right and to be right with Him than anything else. Amen. I'm going to let you go in a minute now. They prove the goodness of Christ should engage their heart to a lively gratitude. We ought to be thankful. To a fervent love. We ought to love Him more tomorrow than we ever loved Him before. And to a devoted obedience. We ought to be more, no matter the cost, we ought to be obedient to Him. It'll be worth it. Somebody says, sometimes it hurts to be obedient. Sure it does. Sometimes it costs us to be obedient. Sure it does. But it'll always pay off in the long run. And then the fathers should be examples and guides to their juniors. I hope I'm some kind of an example around here. If I'm not, praise God, you might as well vote me out tonight and call somebody else. I want to be an example to these young married couples here, to the older people, to the young unmarried teenagers. I want to be an example to them. I've got to be right to do that. And then because they have achieve this level of spirituality, they should never, never puff up. Because knowledge has a tendency to puff up. And we've all seen that. And I guess all of us have served God for a while. We got a little of that in us. But it's something you got to fight against and keep at bay. I heard Brother Sammy Allen say, one of the hardest things he's done in his Christian life. He said, I've always been out in the front, had a lot of meetings, been recognized a great deal. And he said, one of the biggest things I've had to fight is to not get puffed up with pride. And he's right. But there's some men that you and I both know that have failed miserably at that. And they have. You know why they have? Country thinks that they're great spiritual giants. In reality, is because of their jealousy, their pride, and their arrogant spirit. They're either lost or they're still little children. Let's stand together.